Thank you guys for leading us in worship today. We are beginning a new series today that I'm very excited about. So we're going to dig into a book of the Bible that many people don't study a lot, which is one of the fun things I like to do. We're going to have the communion team, the offering team come and pass out the offering as we jump into this. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen behind me. This morning we're in chapter 4. And in 2 Kings, we're going to look at this idea of finding your neighbors. And what I love about 2 Kings are all these bizarre stories. We decided to call these series the Bible's, believe it or not, untold stories of extraordinary life change. Because all through 2 Kings, we're going to see extraordinary stories of the untold stories of the Bible. But what we're going to find behind those stories is that the real untold story is my story. The real untold story is your story. And the ultimate untold story is God's story. And God wants to use you and I to tell His story to a watching world. He wants to use you and me to tell His story. In fact, I am so excited. Next week, we're going to show a videotape of my next-door neighbor who I've been building a relationship with. He's been coming to Horizon now for about a year. And we interviewed him a couple weeks ago on stage, and he is still not there in his journey. Still just a great neighbor, great friend. And he's going to talk about his journey over the last year coming to Horizon. He jokes in the video you'll see next week that, you know, if Chad would just take the Bible and Jesus out of these messages, they'd be great. But there are a lot of good advice, and I'm enjoying coming. And so we're going to see that next week. But it's been so exciting to be part of his journey and to see how God has used me in some fumbled conversations to draw my neighbor to himself. You know, evangelism, sharing our story, none of us do it right. And the pressure is not on us to convert anyone. That's the good news. Successful sharing, successful witnessing, or successful evangelism is taking the initiative by the power of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus Christ and leave the results up to God. It's very freeing. I take the initiative. I try and sense the nudging of the Holy Spirit. I share the story of Jesus Christ, and I leave all the results up to God. In fact, I was driving along, I think it's about 3 weeks ago now, maybe 4 weeks ago now. I was driving, I was going to go do some jet skiing. I just felt this nudging from God that said, hey, I'd like you to stop by this neighbor who I barely didn't have much relationship with. Why don't you invite him to come along? You're going out by yourself anyway. I thought, well, that's sort of weird. I don't know him real well. And I just felt this impression from God. I want you to do that. And it's like, what does that look like? It's like his name just kept coming up in my mind. So I said, okay. So I called, nobody home. Okay, God, I tried. I'm out of here. And I went by his house, and I saw his car was home. So I stopped the car. I walked up to the door. I said, yeah, I don't know if you're interested. I'm going jet skiing. Do you want to go with? He says, well, you know, I think I would. I said, all right. So he hops in the car, and we're going to go jet skiing together. And as he gets in the car, he goes, you're not going to believe this. I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'll believe anything. And he said, I was on your website today looking at when your services are. I said, no way. He said, yeah. He said, now you're going to think when I come to church tomorrow it's because you took me jet skiing. I said, listen, you don't have to come to church just because we're going jet skiing. I thought it'd be fun just to go jet skiing. And he began to open up and share things that were going on in his life. Like, well, I've been waiting for somebody to talk to. And I think we did half jet skiing and half just talking about life together. And what was great about that is that by taking the initiative, by responding to the Holy Spirit, I got to be part of a story that's still unfolding. Now, sometimes you take the initiative and there's a sense that God's not working. The person's very much got their arm out to you. And you say, you know what? Then I'm not going to push any farther. What we're going to see today is that God has a way in which He wants to use us to tell our story, what God's doing in us. He wants to tell His story through our story. And here's how we're going to look at this passage in 2 Kings. Every story needs an audience. And God wants to find an audience for His story. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's three things God's going to do to prepare His story to be told, to prepare your story to be told. He's going to prepare a storyteller. That's you and I. He's going to prepare an audience. And then finally, he's going to prepare his story. And we're going to look at these three steps along the way. Preparing a storyteller. How does God want to prepare you and I to tell his story? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 4, it begins with the story of a woman. a needy woman, a woman in very, very difficult circumstances. And God's going to show us two things about this woman. One, what she's going through, and two, what she has. It's the same thing that God wants to ask us. I want to use what you're going through, and I want to use what you have to be part of your story. So here's how it begins. What she's going through. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha and saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So right away we're in this story of tension. This poor woman has lost her husband. Because her husband has died, she no longer has the financial capacity to pay her debts. And the creditors are breathing down her neck, so much so that in those days, they would take your sons as indentured servants. So she just lost her husband, and now she's about to lose her sons. And she's distraught. What am I going to do? The creditor's coming to take my two sons as slaves. Now, if you're like me, I pray many prayers like this. God, change my story. Change the circumstances of my life. Change what's going on here. But what we're going to see is when God prepares you to tell your story, you change your prayers. Instead of saying, "God, change my story," you say, "God, use my story for your glory." See, God is going to use these specific circumstances that she is in to bring about his story. And the same thing is true with you and I. God wants to use what we're currently going through, the challenges we're going through, the difficulty we're going through. God wants to use those. In fact, I know friends of mine, I know for me, I can relate to people who are going through difficult times more than people who everything's all rainbows and lollipops. It's when we have faith in the midst of our circumstance, in the midst of what we're going through, that it speaks to others. I know many of you, over the last year, I've talked to you during the stormy seas time in our country, have talked about how God has used your story to impact others. Robin Augustine told me about going through cancer and how in the midst of going through that cancer, God was able to use her story to be a witness to those who are saying, "How are you having faith in the midst of this?" I was talking to Ted Lawrence, working over at UBS and all the financial stuff going on. He said, "You know what, this has opened up opportunities to share the gospel. Because I've got a security that's above and beyond just my sales and my 401k. Where's real security come from?" It's saying, "God, how can I use my current circumstances for your glory? How do you want to take my story right now and what's going through?" Because people are longing for something that transcends difficult circumstances. I was driving to my neighborhood about 3 months ago, and a neighbor was walking the dog. I said, "Hey, what's going on?" We got talking about economy and life and politics and all that. And he said, "You know what? I've never been scared before in my life, but I am now." And we just began to talk about fear and where fears come from and what they're scared about, what I'm scared about, and how you find security in the midst of it. See, God wants to prepare us as a storyteller. And it begins with not "God, change my story," but "God, use my story for your glory." This is what it's about. Now, after we get the lady's circumstances, God does something really interesting. He says, "Okay, now we know what you're going through. What do you have?" Well, she doesn't have anything, right? She can't pay her credit. She's about to lose her son. She has nothing. But God says, "You've got something that I can use." Look what Elisha says. "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Nothing. The creditors are coming." She says, "Well, your maidservant has nothing in the house, nothing, well, but a jar of oil." All through the Bible, you see God showing up to people and saying, "I want to use you. What do you have I can work with?" David says, "I got the sling. I'll use that." Moses says, I can't speak. I got a staff. I'll use that." God doesn't have to cooperate or partner with us. God could just tell his story, but God wants to tell his story through our story. So he says, "What do you have? What are your passions? What are your talents? What are your interests? What do you have that I can work with to share my story?" She says, "A jar of oil." He says, "That'll work. We'll use the jar of oil to tell the story. I'm going to use your little jar of oil to tell my story to your neighbors and friends." And maybe you're like that. Well, there's people who are evangelists, or people who are good at this kind of thing, not me. Chad, I don't have nothing, but I do like soccer, but I do like coaching. Chad, I don't know what I have, but I am pretty good at hospitality. I do like when new neighbors come in. I like to bake cakes, and I like to go over and introduce them to the neighborhood. Whatever your butt is, God wants to use your butt. Say, I don't have anything, but God wants to use what you have. Some people may have more of it. Some people may have less of it. Whatever your butt is, God wants to use it to tell a story. See, God will begin by preparing us. Are you willing to use your story, what you're going through and what you have? And if you are, then God says, then let's prepare an audience. Because every story needs an audience. So first I want to prepare the storyteller. Next I want to prepare the audience. Again, a bizarre part of the story. What's her real issue? I need money for my creditors. What's God's real issue? I want to tell my story to a watching world. And God's going to bring these two together. Look at the first thing he commands her to do. Next verse. I want you to go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. I want you to go out and get to know all your neighbors. You already know your neighbors. Go out and ask them for their vessels. And don't gather just a few. Don't talk to just a few neighbors. Go talk to all your neighbors. Go find your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in and you shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it, your jar, into those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. So she's got this little jar of oil, and she fills up one big pot from a neighbor. And then another pot from another neighbor. And another pot from another neighbor. Believe it or not. This thing just keeps going. And she keeps filling it, and all the neighbors are now part of the story. Hey, what did you use that pot for? Hey, that pan I gave you, what was going on there? You see, by the time we get to the end of the story and she says, I got to keep my sons. How? God did something in me and he used your pan and your cup and your vase as part of it. God did what? And suddenly they're into a conversation telling God's story. See, the creditor and the kids are only a platform at which God can tell his story. So she turns to her son. She fills up the last one. She goes, hey, son, do we have any more empty vessels? What's the next slide say? Oh, don't go to the next slide. I forgot. We're going to prepare that in just a second. Why is this so critical? Because God wants to use us to tell our neighbors our story. You know, at Horizon, we talk about creating three environments. And go to the next slide. This is why our strategy, our five-step strategy is so key. Which you can't read on the slide anyway. So our five steps are to build a relationship. Number one. Number one, if we're going to impact our world, we've got to build relationships with our neighbors. We need to go out and find our neighbors. Build relationships. The second step is we learn to share our faith story. Long before somebody comes to church, long before somebody comes to a Bible study, they're going to get to know us. And they're going to want to hear our story. What's real in our life? How is our faith helping us in our challenging parenting moments, or our challenging marital moments, or our challenging career moments? See, it starts, number one, when we build a relationship. Then we learn to share our faith story. This is what we're going to spend the next few weeks learning how to do. But it begins by building a relationship. All too often, Christ followers have a tendency to, I become a Christ follower and I push myself away from my neighbors. They don't believe the same thing I do. And we become isolated rather than integrated. And yet here we see God saying to Elisha, to the woman, go find your neighbors, the relationships that are built there. I want to use that to tell my story, to bring about what I'm trying to do here. Many of you over the last couple weeks have sent me the little flyer we have in your program. It says, I have a friend who, asking questions to people for our series coming up on August 23rd. And you've used this as a tool to start conversations with your neighbors. Hey, we're doing this thing at our church in August. Do you have any hard questions that our pastor can ask? Answer. Or try and answer. And many of you send me emails. Boy, they asked me a question. They wanted to know what I thought. Chad, how do I answer this? And I love the fact, I think we're up to like 30 or 40 different questions that have come in. So I got this little piece of paper from church, and I'm using that as a tool with my neighbors, with my kids. In fact, I put mine on Facebook the other day, and suddenly I said, I'm looking for hard questions about the Bible, God, or religion. And I got people emailing me. I got friends from high school saying, yeah, how would you answer this? And all of a sudden, with one post on Facebook, we're having spiritual conversations. God's preparing an audience. He wants you and I to prepare an audience. What does that look like? Well, God wants to prepare a story. See, ultimately, God's trying to tell his story. Now, keep in mind, Jesus said that the entire Bible is really about him. So even in 2 Kings, whatever's going on here is about him. And the editor of 2 Kings put these two stories back to back to tell us something about the gospel, about God's message. One part ends up in this story, and then the second part, we'll look at in a second, is in the next part of the chapter. What is God's story? Well, his story, number one, is God pays a debt that we cannot pay. God pays a debt that we cannot pay. This widow could not pay her debt. There was nothing around the house that could pay what she owed. She was incapable of paying, incapable of conjuring up the money. She needed somebody else to rescue her, somebody else to pay her debt. See, the story is always about Jesus. Even in these weird, obscure, believe it or not, stories in the Old Testament, it's about Christ. Here's what happens. So Elisha says to her, now that you've got all this oil, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Now this is her son. Mom, there's no more vessels. And all of a sudden, the miracle stopped. Remember, Elisha had told her, get as many as you can, not just a few. In fact, here was a woman who was empty, and God said, get more empty. Go gather all the emptiness you can from around the neighborhood. So here's an empty woman who now is filled with pots of emptiness. And God says, now that you're empty enough, I want to fill up all your emptiness. And when the last pot was full, the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, all right, Elisha, I did it. And he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest. The great thing about the message of the Bible is that God not only forgives us of our sins, pays our debt, but he then credits to our account the full righteousness of Jesus. It's not just that we get a second chance. It's that God sees us and lives in us and his Holy Spirit moves in us. But God is preparing his story. What's his story? Here's the message of the Bible, simply put. God pays a debt we cannot pay. Somebody says, well, what's the Bible all about? Well, this is Genesis. It's simply this. God pays a debt we cannot pay. What do you mean by that? What kind of debt do we owe? How did God pay it? I'm glad you asked, and you're into a spiritual conversation. But the second thing of God's message, not only does God pay a debt we cannot pay, God raises people from the dead. This is what the message of Jesus is all about. So the writer of Kings takes the story of this poor woman who couldn't pay her debt, and he puts it right next to a rich woman who's in spiritual need. So the very next verse, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where a notable woman, so notice the contrast, poor woman can't pay her debt, now we have a notable, a rich, a decision maker. Here's a leader in our community, a notable woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he will turn in here. So again, these are folks who have a lot of finances. And they said, you know what? We got a pastor coming through here regularly and doing God's work. Let's put an addition on the house. Not a lot of people have the money to do that. So these are obviously very influential people, notable in the community. They have a lot of money, and they're using their resources to help God's kingdom. But she's got a problem. Next slide. What is this to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son. Her husband is old. And he said to her, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." She has been longing to have a child. She's been barren for so long. And there's nothing in herself that can produce a child. She and her husband are dead in their ability to produce children. And she's given up that dream. And she's given up that hope. You can see it. When Elisha says, "You're going to have a child. God's going to bring life where there is no life." She says, "Don't you lie to me. I've had my hopes and my dreams crushed so many times on this. Don't lie. Are you serious? Is this really God speaking?" Look what happens in the next verse. "But the woman conceived, and she bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew, and it happened." So here it is. God has made life where there is no life. Just like it says in Romans. When Abraham was as good as dead, very unfortunate to be described that way, God gave them a child. She's got a child, and the child grew. God produced life where there was no life, but the news gets bad before it gets good. Now, it happened that one day that the child went out to his father, to the reapers. They're working together. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to his servant, "Carry him to your mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon. And the child died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door upon him and went out. So this child that God has given him has now passed away. And now her heart is broken again. And she puts her child on the bed, the very room that they made for Elisha. And she runs out to Mount Carmel, probably a day's journey, if not more. She finds Elijah and says, "My child is dead. Do we serve a God that can raise people from the dead?" And here's what happens. She comes to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Elisha came into the house, and there was the child lying dead on his bed. And this is bizarre how he does this. But again, what's the main point? The main point is that we serve a God whose story is he pays a debt we cannot pay, and he raises people from the dead. That's what Jesus does. Here's Elisha. "He went in, therefore. He shut the door behind the two of them. He prayed to the Lord. He went up and he lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child." So he's laying on top of this kid, and all of a sudden the child became warm. Next verse. "He returned. The child gets up. He walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And the child sneezed 7 times. Achoo, 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 achoo. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call mom.' So he called her, and she came into him and said, 'Pick up your son.' And she went in. She fell at his feet. She bowed to the ground. She picked up her son and she went out." See, when you realize that we are all headed toward death, and only in Jesus Christ can we be raised from the dead, you don't say, "Well, I guess I'll let a little bit of Jesus be in my life." You fall down at his feet and say, "Jesus, only you have rescued me. Only you can save me. Only you. No other religions. So they can raise people from the dead. Only you came into history, died, and proved that you could raise people from the dead." And you worship him and fall down before him. The rest of her life, how do you think she felt about Elisha and God? The rest of her life, she was indebted to this. The rest of her life, she was devoted to him. The same thing is true of us. When we realize that Jesus Christ raises people from the dead, our entire life is devoted to him. And we can't help but tell the story. We can't help but talk about the meaning and purpose in our life. Kathy Wilson and Carol are sharing their story next service. And we were at my house this week after I was done a root canal. I'm talking to them like this the whole time. It sounded like I was doing a video about the building announcement. And so I'm talking to them in my house. And Carol was talking about how much she's seen Kathy grow over the last few years in her Bible study together, investing in one another. And Kathy said, "Well, I don't know. I just talk about it because I'm excited about what God's doing in my life." And I said, "What does it look like? How do you start spiritual conversations?" And she said, "Well, it's like I was in a dollar store the other day. And I was walking in the dollar store, and I'm so excited about Belize and what God's done in my life through Belize. So I walked into the dollar store, and I saw these balloons. I said, 'These will be perfect for Belize.' So I bought all of them. So I'm scooping up all these balloons, and I got them all, and I walk up to the cash register." She's like, "Wow, you got some kind of party at your house? What are all the balloons for?" "Actually, it's for Belize." "What's that?" It's an opportunity we have to go down there and to build homes and to give away surgeries and to tell people about Christ and God, what He's done in our life and their life. And all of a sudden, somebody who's passionate about balloons in the dollar store, it all becomes a junction point or connection point to tell God's story. Suddenly, every day can be an adventure. Every day can be finding how my story and God's story interact, and I can share His story through mine. And that's why I put in your sheet something I want to work on here as we conclude. In your program, you see something that says, begin an impact list. Remember, every story needs an audience. And God wants to use your story to impact and display His story. To do that, we need to understand that we need to be asking God to sensitize our eyes to people in our lives we're praying for. I call this an impact list. I'd like you to write down some people in your life that you feel like you would like, if God would allow it, you'd like to share your story. You'd like to build a friendship with. You'd like to pray for an opportunity to share your story with. What are some of those names? And while you're thinking about that, let me go back to our slide for a second. Next slide. Next slide. I'll come back to that. Oh, here it is. Yeah, this one's fine. Remember, people's spiritual journey is a process. As folks are coming to Christ, there's several steps along the way. You might have some friends. Think about friends who right now have no awareness of God. They're almost hostile to the idea of God. You'd say, well, I can't imagine them ever coming to Christ. Well, I can't imagine you and I ever coming to Christ. So don't put anybody off the list. Now, somebody who has no awareness of God, the step or process for them might be the next step. An awareness of God, but not the gospel. They think the Bible's about rules and regulations. And you say, well, God, how could you use me to help somebody go from no awareness of God to, I get God, but I've never heard about this. It's not about what you do, it's about what was done for you. Somebody else may be at this stage, they have no awareness of the gospel, so you're trying in a conversation to say, actually, there's a big difference between religion and a relationship. What do you mean? And you're trying to help people move one step. You're trying to help them move from, I thought it was religion, what's the difference between that and a relationship? Sometimes what I'll say, and I'm a conversationist, oh, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Christ follower. What's the difference? We're in a spiritual conversation. Well, the difference is, Christians seem to be about religion and rules and what you do. Christ followers, following Christ because He died and forgave us. And what you're trying to do is move people one step. And often, I find in my relationships, I'm not going from step minus six to Christ. Often I'm seeing somebody take one step at a time. So back to our list. Three groups of people to think about as you're writing down your impact list. Number one, people you currently know. Who are some people you know right now? It might be a coworker. You could write down a coworker's name. It might be a family member. They may be in a different place of the journey, but you say, God, I'd like to pray for an opportunity to share my story. People you right now know. Second group, people you used to know. Somebody you went to college with. Somebody you used to work with. The great thing about Facebook has been all of a sudden you have access to so many people you haven't seen in so long. You might be able to pray there, God, got some folks from college that I know, folks from where I used to live. God, would you open up an opportunity? Maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's an email, maybe it's a Facebook, whatever it is. But I want to begin praying for people I know and people I used to know. The third group of people is people you want to know. So you know what? I really should get together with my neighbors and play some bunco or have a poker night. There's people I don't know right now that I want to know. God, I would like to begin to pray in my neighborhood for friends that I don't yet know that I want to build a relationship with. But I'd like you to take this list, and I'd like you to begin to put names of people on your list that you're praying for, praying with, praying that God will give you an opportunity to share His story. And here's two prayers to pray. I wrote this down because I knew I would remember it. Two Two prayers. Pray for them. God, will you pull them towards yourself? Will you take my brother? Will you take my neighbor? Will you pull them towards yourself? I can't convert anybody. I can just take the initiative to share Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm leaving the results up to you. God, will you pull them towards yourself? Two, as you're going through that list, God, will you open their eyes to the emptiness of life without you? They've got all this stuff, but they don't have what really matters. God, will you begin to show them the emptiness of life without you? Three, God, will you help them see their need for forgiveness? See, at some point, our friends take a step and they say, oh, I like this gospel. This idea that God forgave us and that God would forgive us of everything we've done. That's a nice story. I've got a positive attitude toward that message. But I don't need it. At some point, people come to a stage of problem recognition. Oh, I need it. Oh, I'm the sinner. Oh, he died for me. That's a significant step. Until folks come to that step, they're not going to see their need to trust Christ as forgiver and leader. And so I'm praying, God, help them see their need for forgiveness. And for me, here's the prayers for myself. God, help me live a consistent and attractive Christian life. Help me to be authentic and honest as I deal with life's ups and downs. I want to be honest about the tough times and how I'm struggling, but how I'm trusting in you in the midst of it. God, I want you to open doors for spiritual conversations and grant you courage and boldness. God, I want courage and boldness. When those windows of opportunity come, help me to have the courage to have that conversation. Help me have the courage to start a spiritual conversation. Help me not to be ashamed of the gospel. So I'd like you this week to take whatever names you wrote down already and begin to ask God for other folks to fill out this list. Because remember what the woman did in the story. She went and she found her neighbors. And God's saying the same thing to you and I. We need to find our neighbors. Because every story needs an audience, and God wants to use us to prepare his story. But if we don't have an audience, a story without an audience is a lousy story because there's nobody to tell it to. Why is it so critical? Besides, this is what the Bible's all about. Besides, it's a commandment from Christ that we go and be light in the world. It's part of a chance to impact people. I remember Bill Heckel, maybe you know Bill. I remember when Bill began coming to church back in the days when we weren't even open to the public. And Bill came in, and he was still very much questioning a lot of stuff and didn't believe in the Bible or Jesus. And he met a group of us that were, I wasn't there at the time, but a group of the leadership that were up at Willow Creek at the time and began attending Horizon. And those relationships began to be built. I remember Trey Smith, one of our elders. Trey began to build a relationship with him and help him investigate a lot of things. He began to investigate, is the Bible really true? And as a science guy, Bill was deeply digging into that and finding the research for it. Is it true? Did he really die? Did he really raise himself from the dead? He began to say, man, the facts seem to support this. And Bill grew. And through the relationship with Trey and through the relationship with other folks who had Bible studies and conversations with him, Bill came to the place, he said, I'd like to trust God as my forgiver and leader. And he came to Christ. And he was still growing. He got into a Bible study. He got into a book club. I remember having lunch with him several times. And I think it was 2 years ago, Bill, who'd struggled with evolution and science, was one of our speakers at our Let's Be Rational evolution science talk. And he, 10 years later, was sharing how he had come through that journey of faith because of relationships at Horizon. But what our church is about is so much more than that. It's not just getting people to Christ. It's about being a community together. What do I mean by that? I was in Kenwood Country Club a few weeks ago. And every time I walk into the country club, I see that fireplace. And every time I walk by that fireplace, I'm reminded that right there in Kenwood Country Club, that fireplace, is where I got a chance to marry Dana and Bill. And to see his spiritual journey over time, to see how people invested in him, the music that was played, the messages that were given, the people who greet him at the door, all the way in which all those relationships over time invested in Bill, to be there at that moment at the fireplace, every time I walk in there, I'm reminded this is what it means to be a church. That we get to be at these critical moments, people coming to Christ, people exploring Christ, people celebrating marriage together. But when I was there a few months ago, it wasn't for a wedding. It was her funeral. It was a reception after Satterfield's, after Ann's father had passed away. And again, Kenwood Country Club, we're at that fireplace. And as I was sitting at the fireplace, I thought of all the family members and friends at Horizon who were comforting and talking to Ann, and how Ann had shared her hope in Christ that she would see her father again. I think what struck me is now every time I walk into Kenwood Country Club, which isn't real often, but every time, all these memories come back. As a church, how we celebrate with one another. As a church, how we mourn with one another. When I was home a couple weeks ago, I was walking through my house. And I was walking through my house. It's like every room has these memories of growing up. You know, we announced this last month that we're beginning construction on our new home. And in one sense, in building a building, we're really building a place for memories. In fact, the fireplace that we're putting in the new building, I'm hoping that's going to be a place that we remember that's where so-and-so came to Christ. But that's where the students got together and they were talking about temptations they had and how to overcome that. The building we're building isn't ultimately about a building. It's a container for memories. It's a tool to tell God's story. It's a tool that God's going to use to work in our hearts and in our friends' hearts. And we get to be on the ground floor of that story. Not just by giving financially, but by being part of praying for folks. Many of us were prayed for, and people invited us to come to Horizon 10 years ago. We get to be part of the next step of saying, I want to be part of the next step, the next generation of how God's going to use this tool to tell His story. So what we're going to do each week for the next few months is just give you a quick update, because things are happening every week on the building. But I want to pray that God will use our story and this tool for His glory. And we're going to show a one-minute video, and we'll be done. Let's pray together. Father, I'm just so thankful that You use us, to draw people to Yourself. You don't have to. You don't need to. It's probably cumbersome to even try and use us at times. But I'm so thankful that You want to use us so that we can be part of the journey of sharing Your love and Your forgiveness with others. And I ask for a building. We know we prayed over this building. We're looking forward to dedicating it on August 16th. But Father, please use this as a tool, not just to build a nice place for ourselves, but as a tool to impact our friends and our community for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, so there's a quick update. Actually, there's so many things happen Thursday and Friday. We've actually got more stuff we're going to show next week. So every week, we're just beginning to see our home come together. And thank you again for all of you who are giving financially to that and made pledges. And those who still want to, we'll be able to give you a chance to make pledges here. We've got pledge cards on the way out, too. Thanks for being here. Tomorrow we're going to start next week in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you want to read that in advance. See you all next week.